Well, greetings in Jesus' name. I hope that the Lord is still speaking to you today, because He seems to be being very faithful to anybody I know that's seeking Him today. There's no lack with God. God seems far away. Guess who moved? That's right. He is nigh. He said, draw nigh to Him and He'll draw nigh to you. Amen. Well, I gave you a challenge yesterday. I didn't mean to embarrass you or make you feel bad or about the Ten Commandments. But if we're going to effectively witness for Christ, using the law and evangelism is very important to be able to go through the commandments of God the way God wrote them. And to use them effectively, you need to have it hidden in your mind, in your heart, and useful. Did you work on that? Raise your hand. Now, when I say memorize the Ten Commandments, I felt like I maybe should have qualified it, that I'm not saying you need to memorize it verbatim, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God," and you know all these commandments. But basically, number one, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," and so on like that. Just a brief understanding of the commandment, and then you can go from there. Did you understand that? Okay, good. I wanted to make sure that I didn't confuse you there, brothers. But little children can learn them. Teenagers can learn them. Young men can learn them. The sinner needs to know what God's standard is, and that's your job to bring it to him. And tonight, today will be my last session with you, as the Lord permits. And it's been a joy to be here. You've been a wonderful, wonderful, hungry bunch of young people that you provoke me to love and good works. I thank you for that. And your book that we've been reading through, complete that book before the Monday. You should be down to the last four or five chapters if you've been following. So finish the book and go forward with that. And apply the things in there that you see that speak to your heart and that are biblical. Today I'm just going to title this last session. We've talked a lot about what is the gospel. We've talked about having a burden and overcoming our fear of men. And many other practical applications on speaking to men directly. There's just not enough time to deal with every scenario. But Jesus said to go, and I just want to ask you the question that'll be the title today: will you go? Will you go? That's the problem. Nobody will go. Everybody will talk about it. Everybody will dream about it. Everybody will pray, you know, we want to go. But nobody will go. And don't start in Africa. Start next door. Start at your workplace. You've got to become an evangelist. Paul said to do the work of an evangelist. That makes full proof of your ministry. It will be the crown of your Christianity if you begin to be a soul winner and don't stop. When I got converted, about 6 months after I was converted, and I had a glorious experience with God just illuminating the Word and baptizing me in the Holy Ghost. And I tell you, it was glorious. And from that point on, it says, "Ye shall receive power to be a witness." And I tell you, it happened. And God gave me the grace to go and tell this gospel. And I started going out once a week, regularly, with a friend of mine in the church that was a bold Christian. He was one of the few bold Christians in the church I was attending. And we started going out regularly and knocking on doors and handing out tracts. And it changed my life. Because I was able to give what I had away. And the more I gave it away, guess what happened? See, we take our little shovel and we throw what we have out. Then God takes His shovel and He throws it back, and God's got a bigger shovel. And that's just what happens in evangelism. The more you give, the more you get. And then the passion becomes, came on us and we started going out to the local university, started going out to the abortion clinic. We just started going everywhere. Before you knew it, 3, 4, 5 times a week, we were preaching the gospel. We were on the front lines. I didn't have children at the time. I was on fire for God, and I just gave my life to sharing the gospel and preaching the gospel. And it was glorious. And the best I can tell, you guys are in a better condition than I was because you don't even have one of those wife things to drag you down. Not that they drag you down, they're glorious. But the Bible says they'll keep you from doing God's work. So young men, if you will start going and going and telling the story and preaching the gospel, guess what will happen? There might be a time later in life you can't go as frequently. But that is going to be the strength of testimony in your Christianity that you've been going. And you'll never be able to stop. Drug addicts smoke their marijuana and take their cocaine and whatever else they do, and they get addicted. And you'll be like that man in the Bible who was addicted to the ministry. You'll be addicted to preaching the gospel. It is addictive. Because the glorious thing about it, you're preaching, God's flowing through you. And that's better than anything I've ever known. God's working through you. They're speaking evil of you. God's putting extra blessing on you. They're speaking evil and persecuting you. And God said you're blessed, so God dumps more blessing on you. You walk away, they're angry, they're discontent with what you've been saying, but you're walking away with an open heaven and the Spirit of God, the angels are ministering to you. It's glorious. It happens. And that's what you need to do. Have you ever heard that story about that man in Australia on George Street that gave out all the tracts? Raise your hand if you've heard that story. Interesting little story about a man that labored. And he never saw the results of what he did. Never knew anybody ever responded to anything he did. And then finally, right before he dies, he finds out all these people internationally because of his faithfulness God had used. And that's glorious to hear a story like that. And it must have been a joy for that man. And when I hear something like that, you know, it strengthens me because we never know that track, that watchword we gave somebody, that warning we gave some young man, you know, that gospel sign in our yard, that gospel sign we held up to a crowd, whatever your witness was effectively, you know, we know that God is going to reward it one day. But you know what? If I never see a soul saved, if I never hear of the good thing my evangelistic efforts did, I'm not discouraged. I'm not discouraged. Because God said, go. Jesus said, go. And if you go, you're obedient. And God was pleased. God was pleased. You know who the true reward of the preacher is? It's Jesus. Jesus is the reward of you preachers. Jesus Christ is what you get. What did Paul say in Philippians 3? He said that I may win Christ. Is that what you want? Now, if you want a ministry with your name on it, if you want people to know you as some great person, well, hey, go for that. But that's all you'll get. Self-aggrandizement. You'll get your name on a brochure or on the top of a church or a monument at you, a statue maybe, but that's all you'll get. Your name will rot. You know, it's no good. I want to see my Jesus one day and say, well done, you good and faithful servant. And if He shows me the souls that I had an effect on getting the kingdom glory, if I don't know anything about it, fine. He said, go. I can be content to obey God without a reward. Amen? I'm not serving God for wages of a big pat on the back. I'm so thankful that He did love me and washed me from my sins in His own blood. And He's promised me a home in heaven to see Him. I'm not going to be going around heaven looking for the mansions or the streets of gold or wanting to go talk to some old prophet. I want to see Jesus. He's the one that delivered me from my bondage. And I want to know Him face to face one day. He's my reward. And that'll be your reward too if you're faithful. I don't need your pat on the back. I don't need the excitement of all the results. Although I want to see them. I want to see souls saved, yes. But results are up to God. Faithfulness is up to us. He said, go, we go. He said, speak and preach and do good works. And if we preach this word and let our light so shine before men, men will be saved because the gospel works. But you have to remember, if you're going to set another man free with the gospel you're preaching, Jesus is going to set him free. You've got to believe that the gospel has the power to change your life. And the gospel has the power to change your life. If you don't believe this gospel, Jesus Christ, can change a life, then we're wasting our time, brothers. Successful evangelism, I said this in the very first message, and I'll say it again. Successful evangelism is to manifest Christ. And if we manifest Christ, we have been successful. We must show the world a right representation of Jesus. He has been misrepresented globally. And it's time that you and I are the preachers that represent Him rightly. Amen? I'm going to give you two secrets of evangelism today. But you know what the two secrets are, really? I'm going to give you two things, but you know what the two secrets of evangelism? There are no secrets. It's not a secret. But the two most important points that I think of that we can deal with in evangelism is number one, go. Go. Just two little words, go. One third of the word gospel is the word go. And two thirds of the word, two thirds of the word God is go. So I think we need to go. We need to go. Amen? Turn with me to Psalm 106, 126, I believe it is. The Bible says here in Psalms there is a recipe for success in your whole Christian life. And this success is right here, Psalm 126, starting at verse 6. I'll start at verse 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Just let that sink in. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. A dry-eyed preacher is a shame. A broken-hearted preacher, a weeping prophet, a weeping preacher will get results. There's just something about a broken heart, full of compassion, going to men to warn them, to tell them. Oh, my friends, you need a broken heart. You got precious seed. We got too few people going, and the few that are going aren't broken. God, help us. Amen? Your heart too hard? Mine is. I'll just say mine's too hard. I need a broken heart to be effective for God. And He promised that if we sow in tears, we'll reap in joy. And he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Go. Go. Let's turn to Matthew 28. Let's just look at the Great Commission in this last session again. Verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Do you see two things in this passage? He said, go. And then there's another word that rhymes with go. Do you see it? What is it? Go and lo. The lo goes with the go. And the go goes with the lo. Do you get it? If you go, he said, lo, I am with you. Do you want Christ to be with you? Then go. You must go. You have to open your mouth for Jesus. You have to bring this gospel if you're an ambassador of Christ, if you're going to be His child. You must go and preach the words of Jesus Christ. You must warn the wicked. You must encourage the down and out. You must make disciples. You must teach men to observe all things that Jesus has commanded you. Now, why is it, young men, that the cults got this a lot better than we did? Why is it that the Mormon religion will take their 18-year-old young men, their 18 to 25-year-old young men, the best they have, and they pull them aside. And they groom them. And they teach them. They've been teaching them a long time, but they get them ready. And they ordain them as elders. And they send them out two by two in every major city of the United States, including little ones too. They send them all over the world. And they make them give them 2 or 3 years of dedicated service before they get married, before they go to college and get a career, before they do anything. And those guys work 8 hours a day knocking on doors, teaching a false gospel, teaching the devil's work. And here we have all the truth. We've been born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. And you can't even get people generally in a church to go out and hand out tracts somewhere. It's a shame, brothers. Once or twice a year, 4 or 5 times a year, you might have a little evangelism stir. But where's that day in, day out? Why are we training up our sons to go into the gospel field and preach, starting locally? God help us. God help us. The Jehovah's Witnesses knock on doors 7 days a week. You ever had a Jehovah's Witness come to your house? Raise your hand. Hardly a hand not gone up. You ever had a Mormon come to your house? Raise your hand. They didn't get y'all as good. They're coming. They're coming. Brothers, do you see the reality? What is your ambition? What is it? Is it money? Is it career? Is it wife? What's your ambition? Well, if it's Jesus Christ, you're going to go preach this gospel. If it's not, then you'll be shut up. You'll be tight-mouthed. You won't profit God. He said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. If you confess me, I'll confess you. I can't figure it out why Christians won't open their mouths. I don't know why. How can you go to work and not speak about Jesus? How can you go in a store, be pumping gas next to somebody, buying something, and not speak to them? A watchword, something to bring eternity in mind. Sure, you don't always have time to go through a long thing. Yesterday before service, I told you that wonderful experience I had at the tire store. Well, after I left here, we had a long talk in the back with Brother Danny and a few other brothers, and then we left just about the time your Greek class was about to be over. And Marlon and myself went down to McDonald's with the sole purpose not to get a cup of coffee, not to get a hamburger, but our sole purpose was to find a soul that needed Jesus. We asked God to give us one. We get down there. We go to the counter. We order a cup of coffee. We witness to the lady. We go. Well, Marlon goes ahead of me, and by the time I get around the corner, he's already fishing. And he's sitting at the table with a young man. And we sit down with that man for 40 minutes. Watery-eyed by the time we left him. Went through the law. He admitted he was going to hell. He admitted he knew that he wasn't right with God. And he believed in God, and he knew he was in trouble. We prayed for him. Didn't feel led to lead him to the Lord at the point. I didn't feel like he had just broke to the end of himself, but God working. It was a glorious time. Just because we decided to go, we said, Lord, would you send us a soul? And I tell you, if you'd wake up in the morning and you'd say, Lord, would you give me a soul today to talk to? How many of you ever heard of John Hyde, the missionary to India? John Hyde was a missionary to India. And he was a man that loved to pray. And his nickname became Praying Hyde. Now, I don't know much about Hyde's theology altogether, but I know the testimony I've read about him. And the man loved God and he loved to pray from the testimony I read. And he came to a place one day where he said, God, I'm going to ask you to give me one soul a day that I could lead to Christ Jesus. It's a big prayer, guys. You know what? God loves big prayers. You know, when a little child prays and they say, Lord, heal everybody that's sick in the whole wide world. You know, you know, us that are so smart and mature go like, you know, that's right. Oh, I think God goes, yes, that's my desire too. You know, I think God sees those big prayers from little children as just perfect. And I think when you pray a big prayer, God's like, wow. Ask big things of God and expect big things of God if it's for His glory and will and according to it. So this man prayed one soul a day. By the time the year was over, I think it was over 400 people that he had led to the Lord Jesus that had been baptized and truly had saving fruit, was the testimony. Guess what his prayer was the next year? Give me two. What do you think happened? Think he gave up on God and God wasn't enough? But you know what he did? He went. He didn't pray. He put legs on those prayers. Hey, did you know? He opened his mouth. He did what God said to do. He prayed for souls, and then he went to tell them. And it'll happen with you. It'll happen with me. It's that simple. It's not a real complicated thing. You don't have to know a whole big bunch. Most of the intellectual stuff that you're scared you're going to face out there doesn't even exist. Most of it's just a smokescreen of God hating. But them people are hurting. They're bound by lust. They're bound by sin. Their mamas die. Their daddies die. They have heart attacks. They get cancer. They're scared. They're scared of the same thing the rest of the world's scared. We're going to die and we don't really know what happens. There was a man that was an atheist. And he was in the military. And the chaplain came around and the chaplain told him, he said, you're an atheist? He said, yes, I am. And he said, I don't want to hear any of your religion stuff. He goes, oh, that's fine then. So he came back to the atheist one day and he says, now we're just getting all the paperwork straight for different things and I've got your file. You're an atheist. So when you die, we're not going to open a Bible. We're not going to sing a hymn. We're just going to say, you know, if something would happen in the battle or whatever, you know, and you die, we're just going to say, this man was an atheist. He's dead. We're not going to sing a song. We're not going to pray a prayer. We're not going to paint it up anyway. And the guy was like, well, you know, I wouldn't mind if they sang a song or whatever you do. It really doesn't matter to me. And the chaplain concluded that many people want to live atheists, but he said he never found anybody wanting to die one. You understand that? The atheist is just kidding himself. He doesn't have all information. He makes an absolute statement, there's no God, but he doesn't have all the information. He needs a Savior. He needs to be awakened. So who's going to go? Who's going to go? I have a couple of pictures I'd like to show you today. I have this little picture here. I have it hanging in my living room at home. Probably some of you have seen this picture. You seen it? It's called The Christian Martyr's Last Prayer. And it's a very powerful picture. I've wept before this picture many times when I think of what it represents. This picture, if you look at it, you can see a big arena. It's just about dark. Sun's going down. There's a
group of people in a huddle here. If you can see it from the distance you're at, they're Christians. This is early century Christians here. And then there's a man, you can see him standing right there. He's hard to see. He has a big red hat and a cape on. He's opening a gate, if you can see it. You see it? He's opening a gate. And there's lions and tigers coming out of the gate. And if you'll look at the... since it's getting dark, they needed some arena lights. And if you'll look closely at the arena lights, it's little crosses, and there's some faggots of sticks, and there's some tar and things on there, and they're lighting them. But the things on the crosses are not anything more than other Christians that have already been killed, and they're going to be the street lights. And as we see this huddle of suffering, persecuted Christians praying to their God, the lions are fixing to eat them. It should sober our hearts. And the question I want to ask you, brothers, is this is the arena or the grandstands. This is the playing field. And too long, the Church of Jesus Christ, especially our young men, our most valuable resource, you're in the grandstands and you're not on the playing field. You've got some mentality when you get old, when you settle down or whatever. But my friends, we're in a war. And you need to decide today. When you leave this Bible school and you get back to so-called normal life, it's not so normal. Are you going to be in the grandstands? Or are you going to get on the playing field? You see these people in this arena here that are fixing to be devoured. Hebrews 11 says it so beautifully, of whom the world is not worthy. Amen? The world is not worthy of the preacher. And sometimes God, in His great mercies, excuses him from this glorious experience of being an evangelist to a much more glorious experience. And my friends, I don't want to paint up a pretty picture. It's not easy to be a preacher. It's not easy to be on the front line. It's not an easy road you chose to be a Christian. Somebody may have told you it's going to be easy, but they lied to you. If you're going to be a real soldier, you've got to engage in the battle. And we've got to be ready to suffer, others to save. Amen? One day your life and mine is going to be done. And the only thing we did for Jesus Christ is what's going to matter. Amen? Amen? It's all that's going to matter. Here's the other picture I brought. And this is a beautiful picture. And it sends just a real timely warning to us all. Can you see it? It just says, time is running out. It says time is running out. We see the big hand of God holding a timepiece in His hand. And the sand is almost finished. And it's the end of the age. There's not much time left. And it says at the end of this time, an angel is going to stand on the land and the sea and is going to proclaim that time should be no more. What then? What then? What's going to happen then? Well, it says the books are going to be open. And another book is going to be open, which is the book of life. And it says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But the Bible's promised you to go. And He says, lo, I'll be with you always. He said, as a good soldier, Timothy, endure hardness. He said, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. You got a captain and a general to please. Amen? The King of Kings. And He wants to receive the reward of His suffering in you and in the rest of the souls of this world. You know what Ezekiel 3 says? God said, when I say, verse 18, says, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning. And that man dies. He dies in his wickedness. He dies in his sin. Because you gave him not warning. God said His blood, Ezekiel, prophet of God, preacher, evangelist, I'm going to require your hand. But he said, if you go warn the wicked man and he turns from his wickedness, then you'll save his soul. He'll be saved. But if you warn him and he doesn't turn, then his blood's on his own head. Now our job is not just to say, how many people can I get their blood on their head and get off of my hands? If that's our attitude, we've missed the call of God. We have no compassion. We're just mechanical. We've got a works religion that we're just trying to see, you know, what we can do to please ourselves and to boast. No, we've got an agenda to please God and to see souls saved. But my prayer is that it would grip your heart today when you look at the persecuted church and those that the world was not worthy of. And my friends, persecution's coming. It's coming. It's right at the door. They say there's over 300,000 Christians a year are martyred worldwide, if that's a right statistic I heard. USA Today doesn't print it, but in Muslim countries and in other wicked atheistic type countries, people are dying for their stand in Jesus Christ. It's not making headline news, but it is in heaven. But here in America, our economic system could collapse tomorrow. They might be using money for toilet tissue. It's not funny, it's real. And we are in a time that the Church of Jesus Christ is going to have the most glorious opportunities to preach the gospel. Because people are going to be in woe and misery. They're not going to know what to do. And the gospel works in poverty times, brothers. That's why it's so sorry now. That's why we're such sorry Christians now. It's because we got too much money in our wallet. Our freezers are too full. We got all our junk in the way. We've got too much fluff and filler in our lives. Amen? May God deliver us. Our blessings could be cursings. The Bible says, love not the world. I'll read you a poem or two here, and then we'll close with a prayer, and then if the Lord allows, we'll open up for some questions. I walk down the steaming jungle path mid exotic flowers and trees. There were streams and gorgeous butterflies, but my mind was not fixed on these. My head and my feet were burning, but my heart burned hotter with shame as I saw the diseased and degraded who never had heard His name. I thought of our stately churches and their softly cushioned pews, and I wept for the sin-damned millions who never had heard the news of the spotless Christ of Calvary who died their souls to save. Unless there's a change, that heathen mass will go Christless to the grave. God, pity our empty fullness. God, pity our barren tree. God, pity our long-range blindness. God, curse our lethargy. Turn our much-used words into action. Change ease into spirit-born care. Baptize us with Thy compassion that puts feet under our prayers. One more. Eternal night. Eternal night, eternal night, how dark that night will be for millions who've not had the light, but who had every human right to share that light with me. When we shall stand around Christ's throne, we'll surely be remiss that they have never, never known salvation through His blood alone. What tragedy is this? Oh, how shall I, whose present sphere is to be cleansed and free, stand uncondemned before Thy throne while millions die in hell to groan for all eternity? Arm of the Lord, awake, awake, Thy church cleanse and renew, and sanctify and do with power, then thrust her forth this very hour Thy perfect will to do. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for the opportunity to present a burden and the commandments of the Lord to this Bible school. God, what if their knowledge puffs them up, God, and they do not go? What if, Lord, they were only touched, but they never moved out to obey You? God, I pray for a move of God among these young people. I pray for weeping and brokenness and sorrow. I pray, God, that You would help us, that You would curse our lethargy, that You would forgive us of our neglect, and that You would help us, oh God, to move by Your Spirit and obey Your very simple command to go and preach the gospel. Thank You, Father, for Your Word. Thank You for Your mercies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, I want to thank you for the opportunity to share with y'all this week. It was glorious. Amen. We still have about 20 minutes. I would like to, maybe there was something you wanted to ask a question that was taught previously in the week, or maybe you have some questions about soul winning and evangelism. So we'll just take them. Is there any way we could get a mic so these questions would be on tape too, so it wouldn't leave a dead spot? That'd be great. So, amen. My challenge to you is to rise up, O men of God. Amen. Have done with volleyball. Have done with overeating. Have done with fashion. Have done with greasy hair and baggy pants and stylish name brand foolishness. And let's be done with lesser things. Amen. Let's get our aim and ambition on the King of Kings. Amen. Praise God. I know I'm talking about other people when I say those things, but maybe they'll listen to this. Amen. Hopefully we can get a mic and or we can come up and use this mic too, if that would be the best. Okay, praise God. Okay, what's the first question?
The book that we were reading, Leading Into Christ, is sort of a little different than what you've been talking about. Please talk about that.
Okay, the book was not necessarily a textbook for my session. Our aim with the book was just to give you a basis of being a personal soul winner, was what the book's emphasis on more than anything. But it's hard for me to speak on the subject of evangelism and soul winning without identifying God's real mandate to preach the gospel and to be aggressive. There's actually a couple of things in the book that I believe we that are in the Bible school would disagree with. There's some shadows of Protestant easy believism in there, or accepting Jesus as Savior and not making Him Lord, which I think we as mature Christians can hopefully, you know, spit out a few bones and take the other content of the book that is right. Was there a specific question you had? Does that answer it enough? Okay. God bless you. We can talk about it more after session if you'd like. Go ahead.
How would you win a young girl, she's 16, who she knows everything about almost any religion? She studied Wicca, goddess worship, Christianity. She's read the Bible through many times. And she has so many questions. She's so confused. She doesn't know what the truth is. Would you start by maybe building a relationship and just have her watch your life, or what?
I think that's an unbiblical way to evangelize, just building a relationship. The Bible says that we preach the gospel, we speak all the words of this life. You know, being a friendly person, being a kind person first, yes. We have to relate to them like we taught yesterday. But I think the young lady's problem is, the Bible does say knowledge puffs up. Many people enjoy their glossary of information they get about all religions. And generally when you get in that school of thought, you basically can put all religions in one bowl and stir them together and they think they're all the same. But what that young lady needs is an awakening of a conscience. She needs a knowledge of sin. She needs to specifically see what God's standard of sin is and come under the guilt and shame that she has committed that. You need to basically go through like the Ten Commandments
with her. Ask her if she's ever lied. And if she has, what does that make you? Makes you a liar. Look what God said about lying. Old Testament and New Testament. God hates lying. He's a God of truth. He wants truth in our inward parts. Ask her if she has ever disobeyed her parents, where the Scripture says, honor your father and mother. And use something so simple and elementary to awaken her conscience that would cause her to come under guilt and shame that she might seek after God. And I will give one other thought. We didn't hit on this. Young men, as we're witnessing to people, young ladies need the gospel. But I'm going to tell you that should not be your focus to go after the young ladies. When God sends one, you've got to be faithful. That's why it is a blessing to have someone else with you when you're witnessing often. But you young men need to try to focus on the same sex in most cases. Now, there's going to be extreme circumstances. It's a good place to bring that up too. Be careful in the setting in which you witness to the opposite sex. Don't give the devil any armory or weapons against you there. Keep yourselves pure and safe. And if you're a young man that battles, some of the lustful and you're weak in these areas, you need to get victory over that. And you need to make sure if you do go out to witness for Christ that you guard yourself and keep yourself very accountable. Or the devil will destroy you doing the Lord's work. Many a young man has been snared there. Any more questions about that young lady?
It's just kind of hard to deal with because she knows everything and she knows she's lost. She doesn't necessarily believe the Bible is true.
Okay.
So it's kind of hard to deal with in that with the law and everything. She doesn't know, she doesn't really believe the law and all of that.
Right.
But she is really searching and she's serious.
Amen. Yeah, you're just going to have to pray for that soul. The devil's really, served her a bill of goods and she's believed it. And she's willfully ignorant. And if she is able to communicate with you, just continue to use the sword. It's quicker and powerful than any carnal sword, and it will read her mind. It will discern her thoughts and the intents. You need to just keep bringing the Word of God, what Jesus said. If she doesn't believe the Bible's true, bring some facts of the Bible that are true, that can't be argued. Say, the Bible says this. Is this true? The Bible says this. See, that's true. And show her some evidence from the Bible that it is a book of truth. You just have to work with that. But you're going to have to really pray and ask God to break through Satan's power there. And just keep being faithful. Any others? One over here. Yeah, there's definitely scientific facts that the Bible had before man discovered them, and those are often good places to go with the skeptics. There's a chapter in that book about dealing with skeptics. You might read that one. That would be interesting. And just be faithful, and God will use you. Keep a broken heart. Go ahead.
You mentioned that you don't think relationships are a biblical way to witness. Now, would that be true even in a culture where it isn't proper to do it the other way? I'll just tell you where I'm coming from. Our family was in Belgium for a number of years. When we first arrived there, the first question people asked us was, are you going door to door like a Jehovah's Witness? It just felt like that would be immediately a closed door if you would have done that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, definitely when you come into an area to understand your question a little better, you're basically, it's a question about the friendship type evangelism. There's nothing wrong with being a friend to sinners. Jesus is a friend to sinners. He sat with them. He ate with them. But He didn't sin with them. When He sat down and ate with them, the talk was about the kingdom of God. And so as they see our lives, they see our families, we come into the community, we have an agenda, and it's to preach Christ Jesus. It's to see them made perfect in Christ. That's our desire. So we have to be friendly, but our method of preaching what God loves and what God hates, and that a Savior's come into the world, and that men love darkness rather than light, we can't change that message. We have to continue to do that. I believe that many a missionary and many a soul winner has been duped by the friendship evangelism lie, that we can just come in, get to know somebody for 6 months, and then slowly start speaking Jesus. Somebody may have succeeded there, but it's just not a biblical pattern. It's man's wisdom. God chose speaking them indirectly about where they're at. It would solve so many of our problems if we would first preach the gospel and be a loving, friendly, honest neighbor and not go through a bunch of foolishness. It would save us so much influence from the world in our lives. There's a safety when we preach the gospel. Men get converted and they're drawn to Christ, or they separate from you. It's a glorious safety zone. So, I think it is. So that's my thought on it. Next.
I was wondering how you deal with using, if you do use the Ten Commandments and you run into Seventh-day Adventists, what is your thought on that or your method with the Fourth Commandment?
Well, praise God. I've approached this very much, and it's not going to go away. When we use the Ten Commandments, the Fourth Commandment is a glorious commandment, and I believe that in the Ten Commandments, the Fourth Commandment, Jesus said it this way. He said, "Take my yoke. My yoke is easy. My burden is light." And Jesus became our burden bearer. And I can boldly tell a Seventh-day Adventist that the commandment is fulfilled in Christ. He has become my Sabbath. He has become my rest, my Lord and my Savior. And He's not the God of a day. And I now keep the weekday holy, is what I tell them. Every day is a Sabbath now. Every day is a day of worship. Every day is a day of rest in Christ. And I just take them to that. When they try to put the law of doing nothing and just setting aside on the seventh day, you know, that's a deeper theological work there to go through. I've been through it. But I generally point to them as Christ being my rest. And I try to hear them out and relate to them where I can and then try to go somewhere else on them. It's just, you know, there are questions that when a man is so embracing in his doctrine and he's built his bulwark up, we can just sometimes go no further. There's just we just have to sometimes part and say, thank you for your thoughts on that. I hope you'll think about some things I said. Often I try to come in another door and plant a seed of conviction in an area I feel like he's inconsistent and go with that. But that's an age-old war that's very difficult in Christianity. You ask one of the tougher questions to deal with. And I'll maybe share some more in detail later with you after the meeting of some things that the Lord's shown me. So thank you for the question.
You mentioned 6 months after your conversion that you were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Would you talk about that a little bit?
Okay, yes. It says in Acts 1:8 that ye shall receive power. John said that Jesus, I indeed baptized with water, but he spoke of Jesus baptizing us with the Holy Ghost and fire. The book that was assigned reading has a couple of chapters in it that speak about the Holy Ghost and being baptized in it. Now, there's a lot of thought on it. I like the biblical pattern. A man gets alone, he waits on God until God fills him with a boldness and a power. Some spoke in tongues, some spoke the word with boldness, some magnifying God. But the key from it was when men walked away after being baptized with the Holy Ghost, they were able to do God's work more fully and more real. And so my experience was so simple. I asked God. And it was so significant and real. I know God filled me with the Holy Ghost. And the Word of God became alive to me. And it was supernatural. And I've never been the same. But it's not just a signal event that happens one time. I mean, I need it today. I need a fresh one today. I need a fresh one tomorrow. You know, thank God for that significant point where God brought me to a greater depth of His service. And I would just encourage you all to seek it. You must be filled with the Holy Ghost. That's a commandment. So.
Yeah, what would you say to someone that says they don't believe in God because if there was a God, He wouldn't allow any suffering, like children starving in the world and things?
Amen. Well, I generally tell them that there is a God, And I try to affirm them what the Bible says about creation. And I try to just look at some very practical things about creation to start off. I generally will just use some evidential apologetics with them and say something like, You see this picture here? And they'll say, yeah. I'll say, do you think it had a painter? And they'll say, well, sure it had a painter. Did you see it painted? And they'll say, no. And I'll say, well, but it's evident that it had a painter. You see the building? You think it had a builder and a designer? Yeah, did you see it built? No. But it's obvious it exists because somebody designed it and somebody built it. So we use that as a premise to try to get them thinking a little more out of just their anger toward, you know, they're in sin and they don't want to face this God. You see, the atheist, his problem is if he believes in creation, if he believes that there's a God, then he's got to deal with all of God's rules and laws. So the quicker he can get God out of his life, then he's able to say, oh, well, there's no God. I can do whatever I want. See, when there's a God, it changes your sexual mores. It changes everything about your life. And so when they say, what about the bad and the suffering? I said, well, I generally take them back to the Garden of Eden and tell them the story of the original sin of Adam and Eve and tell them that when they sinned, something happened. Death and sin entered into the world. And we generally give them a good survey of how sin came in. Then we go to the judgment of God and Noah's flood. And then just, if they're patient and if they're, you know, very interested, we can take them all the way to Christ through that. So that's generally where I go. And I would recommend, you know, being very familiar with the first 10 or 11 chapters of Genesis, you know, really will help you in some foundation witnessing, especially to people that don't have religious backgrounds. Show them what the Bible's record of history and creation is. It's glorious. And that would probably help you a lot there.
My question is, do you concern yourself much with legalities of being on the sidewalk or whatever? Because I've had an experience where I've been in Reno, we've been on the sidewalk in front of the casinos, and the last time we were there, the police came out and said, told us that we can't be there. So what do you do with that?
Every evangelist and street preacher is going to deal with this. And it's a good question. It is your responsibility to be a good civil citizen as a Christian. It's a good testimony to the police officers, to the community. But thank God we live in a country where we have a lot of freedoms. And often the policemen do not know. I find 90% of the time the local policemen do not have a clue what the laws are concerning free speech, concerning picketing, preaching, anything like that, tract distribution. So it is your good job to go to the chief of police or the township or wherever you are if you're going to be frequenting an area like that and find out what the laws are. They're legal documents. They're public documents. You can usually sit down with the chief of police or some sergeant and they will actually answer your questions. And when you're coming to them before an incident, they're very easy to work with. Once there's an incident, then you generally have to go to court to get your freedom because you've already got a precedent against you, you see. So it's easy to do when you go on a college campus or in, you know, places. The general rule in most of the United States is this. There are quiet zones you can't preach at. Schools during their hours, hospitals, nursing homes, places that are considered quiet zones. And we have to respect those. But generally, any public sidewalk or roadway has a right-of-way and you are legal to speak, preach, hold a sign as long as you don't stop what they call the common ingress and egress of the activity there. You can be on the sidewalk, but you have to allow people to go by. You can't stop traffic. Now, they want to sometimes get on us because we hand out tracts and it becomes litter. But technically, that's not our responsibility. That is the man that throws it down is the criminal. We are handing it out. Often, we're picking our tracts back up. And, you know, it looks like a good deed we're doing when we're doing that, you know. And so, but that's generally it. You need to find out the law, and you have to abide it. We love Acts 5:29. We ought to obey God rather than men. And I'm not telling you to break the law, but there are times I will break the law to preach the gospel if man's law is sinful and against God's word. You know, if they say I can't preach against homosexuality in the courtrooms, I'm going to still preach against it. You understand? If they say no more public preaching in America, it has to be done in a church, I'm going to go get arrested. I'm going to exercise what God said to do. You know, I'm not. I'm going to be a little wiser probably than I was before. But you know, I don't want to just go to jail, but I'm not going to be quiet about Jesus. You know what I'm saying? I have to honor God more than anything else. Another question, please. Yes, sir.
Yes. My father's a preacher in the Hunter Eye Colony. And when I tell him, he always tells me, you have to have a preacher to confess your sins to. Mm-hmm. And I often come up against it, and to everybody, all the Hunterites, and they claim this verse, and I say unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whosoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whosoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed on heaven. And they claim that's the preacher's job. I believe also the Catholics hold on to that. So what's your thoughts?
Well, I love this scripture in what Timothy said. He said there's one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. That works with Amish, with Hutterites, with Catholics. It doesn't matter. They all have that same problem. Many of them do. There's one mediator. We come to Christ for forgiveness and cleansing of sin. Now, in James 5, it says, confess your faults one to another, that you may be healed. So there is a place in the body of Christ that when I'm struggling, I can go to my brother, doesn't have to even be a preacher. And I say, brother, I'm struggling in an area. Would you pray with me? Let me confess this to you. So their commandment about Peter, I think, is totally unfounded.
What about on this, when he said that whatever you lose on earth shall be loosed on heaven, they think that is us.
Well, I'm not saying that God did not give the church authority to do things. I mean, when the church has a sinning brother that won't repent, and they deliver him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh and his soul might be saved, God honors a true group of believers doing God's work biblically. I think what that's saying is heaven agrees this is right and God honors it. But I don't think it's for the church to hold God in their power. God agrees with the church when it's biblical, but it does not give the church the leash on God. God is in control. And we know the Scripture says there's one mediator. God's just telling us. The veil was rent open in the Jewish system. God, they tried to sew the thing back together. Whosoever will can come into there and find mercy. Jesus told us, come boldly to the throne of grace to find grace and to help in time of need. So, the church has authority. A biblical church has authority. But not to control men's lives in the realm where they can't find forgiveness or salvation or outside the church. That's only to remit or to retain the sins of somebody that won't repent, I believe is what it is where that goes. So, does that help you, Andy Solomon?
Sure.
I know. Amen.
How do you get it through?
Amen. It's just like Jesus told Peter. He said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. You know, when he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, he said, Peter, no man showed you this. This came from heaven. You know, the Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because they have rejected knowledge. Men are willfully ignorant so many times. Yes, sir. Okay.
Okay, I was just going to ask, how do you deal with people that don't admit to breaking any of the Ten Commandments and say, you know, I mean, like, they've messed up but won't call it sin?
Yeah, well, all you can do is show them God's high standard. We know that they've broken the eighth commandment, they're liars. Okay, we know they're liars. So we know they've broken. And I've told them, I have, just depending on the temper and the tenor of the conversation, I've said, you're a liar. I've just told men that boldly. I've said it with a smile. You're lying. You know you're a liar. You know, and generally they go, everybody is. They generally will do something like that. But regardless if they agree with me or not, I tell them, well, young man, if you're looking at that pornography, you're committing adultery in your heart. If you're disobeying your parents, you've broke. And they leave, you know, that stupid preacher, they're thinking, you idiot, you brainwashed parrot, you can only repeat what you've heard, you know, and they walk away, but you told them lying, lust, stealing, rebellion to your parents. And they've got to lay their head on their pillow. And the Holy Ghost came to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and justice. You did your part in awakening a conscience. You see, the thing is, we can't save a soul, guys. All we can do is preach the gospel, and we can leave it in. That's why I'm not the most aggressive man to get somebody on their knees and praying. I will in certain situations, but I've got to let God be the Savior of that man. Because if I get him saved, and I give him the confidence that he's a Christian, when he's not feeling like a Christian, he's going to be looking for me. He's going to be looking for his confidence again. He needs God to be his confidence. Amen. Well, it's been a joy. God bless your day. We're dismissed.